we are going to be looking at the seven churches. But before that, I wanted to kind of do a brief interlude on Mozambique. Of course it doesn't. No, it's not going to that. All right, can you advance it one for me? Okay, there it goes. Okay, so as you know, maybe you don't know, March 15th, Hurricane Ida, or Typhoon Ida, go ahead and hit Mozambique. You can see the, here's Mozambique right here, and this is where it came in. This is some of the pictures. But Typhoon Ida hit, and we have a lot of connections there. As you know, Natalie Monk is working there, the Janaris are there. You even have Kilos, which are in neighboring Chad. But this was kind of the equivalent of like our Hurricane Katrina or some of those big hurricanes that hit in Texas. And so you can see a lot of the devastation that was there. It, you know, a country that already isn't that poor really didn't really need this for sure. So the one on the right is after and the one on before. And so you can just see how it just kind of came through and just wiped everything out. This is the airport. This is before and after. So it was just really a huge amount of water and flooding that came in. You can see here on the runway, the damage, and then the buildings as well in the parking lot. This is the compound that in iReach Africa that Natalie works at. And you have, these are some of the girls that are staying there right now. And Abby is one of the teachers. At iReach, she's teaching there. So there's just a tremendous amount of activity there at iReach Africa for Mozambique, just at their compound. There's a lot of relief. In fact, there's a farmer that opened his home really close by there, and they were running some like 5,000 or 6,000 meals, and or they were supporting 5,000 or 6,000 people for meals and supplies, medical supplies were going through this guy's. It was a big house. It was a big farm. But he had just an amazing amount of activity. He opened his home for that. So a lot of you know, refugee and humanitarian work is going on there. And then these are some patients outside of Natalie's clinic. So why am I bringing this up right now is that as a church, as an elder body, we decided we had some in the budget for missions and outreach. And we decided to give $3,000 to the Mozambique Relief fund there. And so they just desperately need it. What's currently needed is they're trying to get the bean crop in. So the corn crop obviously had issues with the rains and the flooding, but that's a big needed. There's a lot of medical supplies needed. Right now they're very open. There's a lot of places that because of the flooding are very open to the message of the gospel. So there's a lot of work that's being done there. And also, what's really neat is the Christians in South Africa, which is really, really close. Let's see if I can go back and show you. South Africa is, it doesn't show on the map, but it's like right, if you can see my pointer, there's Mozambique right there. It's like right there. And there's a lot of Christians now in South Africa that are stepping up and helping their brothers in Mozambique. So as a church, we gave $3,000 to that relief. And then obviously any of you guys are more than welcome through iReach Africa. There's various charities out there. But just wanted to give you an update since we're on the churches, like, hey, this is pretty neat what we're doing. You know, as a body, we can do that and help our brothers and sisters on that. Okay, so today, let's switch gears and we're going to go into the seven churches. We'll be in Revelations 2 and 3, so you can open your Bibles there to follow along. This is a really neat part of Scripture. Last week, David spoke upon Ephesus and the unloving church, but I wanted to go ahead and talk a little bit about the lampstands that are mentioned there. In Exodus 27, we're first introduced to the idea of a lampstand. And that's in the tabernacle where God is setting up the mobile church, if you want to call it that, for the children of Israel. And it invites his presence. And what we see in Hebrews 9:23 is the way that was set up, it was supposed to be a replica or a copy or a kind of a model of what you have in heaven. Obviously, it's not going to be able to completely represent it because it is on earth, and everything we have here just completely falls short of what you see in heaven. But it was supposed to be a representation. And the lampstands were not in the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place. It's almost like a dinner invitation, if you will. You had on, when you walked in, on your right was the table of showbread. And then on the left was the lampstand because it was completely covered. That was the only thing that was gave you light. And then in front of you was called the altar of incense. And you can see that, you know, a nice fragrant aroma, a nice candlelight here, and then the table of showbread there. It almost feels like an evening, a dinner with God. And what's neat about the table lampstand is they were maintained and sustained by the priest. Their jobs were to keep that lampstand lit at all times. They would refill it with oil. So the, you can see it, but here are the almond blossoms. These are the cups. This is where the oil is at. And seven, you see this, the seven is for completeness. The almond blossoms are to mimic what we saw in Aaron's rod with Moses before Pharaoh. But these were maintained by the priest, and this was a mimic of what Jesus is doing his church in heaven. See, Jesus is the priest this time, and he's the one maintaining the lampstands, which is us, the church. He's the one that is inviting his Holy Spirit or his word to be the flame here. In all these churches, whether it be our church here or churches in Mozambique or you know wherever, he's the one that's sustaining them. Just as it was a copy of what the priests were doing back in the Old Testament, He said, this is what I'm actually doing that now. I'm the one sustaining. That's what we see in Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, so that was pretty neat. Church of Ephesus, just a real brief recap. It was started by Priscilla and Aquila. It was actually pastored by Paul, and then Timothy took over. So it was one of the first churches in Asia Minor. This church had a tremendous amount of, I call it, good doctrine. They kept the faith. They were able to keep the Nicolaitans and the Baal worship and all the other things that were idols to God out. But they were what's called a loveless church. They did not have that first love for God. And the title of my message today is Love and Keeping the Faith. And so they were high on keeping the faith, but low on love. That was the first church we see there in Revelations 2 of the seven. All right, so let's go to the church of Smyrna. It was 40 miles north of Ephesus, about 100,000 people there. It was a harbor. It was called the Crown City, and this is really important. We'll see here in a minute, because it was surrounded by hills that resembled a crown. It was famous for production of myrrh from a shrub-like tree, and this was one of the gifts given to baby Jesus. It was also at the foot of the cross, it was a deadening agent that you wouldn't feel pain. Okay, so the church, the persecuted church. Okay, so I wanted to show you, let me first go ahead and read a little bit about Smyrna. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. But you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You may have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay, the Church of Smyrna is the persecuted church. And what I'm showing you here is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I get their magazine, contribute to them. And a lot of the things they do, they really help the persecuted church. Here, and you can see the persecuted church there are some that are monitored. But if you look at all this area here in the tan, that's all persecuted, believe it or not. Even our brothers south of the border in Mexico. There's persecution there. Here in the Middle East, in Asia, in North Africa, where is Mozambique here? It should be, I guess it's not persecuted. Meaning that and those Christians have to overcome varying degrees of systematic suffering of government going after them, basic human rights. I wish the map was a little clearer, but you can see in India and Indonesia, these are all places where persecuted. Most extreme is probably going to be in North Korea and then parts of the Middle East. In fact, ISIS just got basically almost eradicated in Iraq and Syria. You know, praise God there for sure. But this is the persecuted church, and this is the second church that Jesus Christ addresses. He commends them. He says that they gracefully bear their suffering. This church, unlike Ephesus, there was no criticism. You know, and at work we have things called one-on-ones where we go and meet with your boss or your employees, and they'll come back and say, "Well, I wish you could do such and such better." And there's always that. In this one, with the persecuted church, Jesus doesn't have to. There's nothing to say. I wish you could do something better. These are his children that are suffering, and they can be suffering in small or minor ways. In this case, they're going to be thrown into jail. They could be deprived of commerce. I just read a lot of the story, especially from the Voice of the Martyrs, about how Bibles are very rare in these countries. How government officials will deny them travel, will undo a lot of excess regulations and taxes. In this case, they threw them in jail. But when you're in a church, when you're in an environment like that, you don't have to really worry about the false prophets and the false teachers, because they're not going to want to hang around you church people, especially if the government is persecuting us. So that is one blessing of it. But God is a good God, and he's going to take care of his children. When they're suffering like this, he's saying, I see your deeds. I know your works. I know what's going on. I'm intimately familiar with you. Keep going. Keep the faith. You may think you're poor, but you actually are rich. The word that's used, let me make sure I cover this. The word for the poverty of this church is called tohaya, and its root meaning is to cower. This church was persecuted, but is also in poverty. This word indicates an abject poverty, a destitution, and indigence. It was the same word used in 1 Corinthians verse 9 when it talks about Jesus coming from heaven and all its glory and riches to the earth. That's the equivalency of what he's saying. Like, there's God, Jesus in heaven with the angels and everybody praising him and all the glory and light and goodness there. And it's like coming to earth was like the extreme act of poverty there from what he had, giving all that up, being all that praise going to earth in the form of a servant. So that's the type of poverty that Smyrna was encountering. But he promised them the crown of life. So let's talk about the crown of life for a little bit. It's mentioned in Revelation 2 and James 1:12. The crown of life is like a special reward or special act of service for the king. You can almost picture it like a laurel wreath that the Olympians used to get in the first century around your head. It would be a crown. I don't think it would be necessarily a physical crown. It would be something more lightweight. But it could be a physical crown. It's a special reward for act of service and dedication to the king. When you're experiencing severe trials and temptations, you persevere through them. Just as runners persevere through the difficulties of the race, so he reaches the finish line and receives the reward. So also Jesus wants to put that crown of life upon your head when you reach the finish line, even though there's a lot of pain and suffering. I saw a picture of Muhammad Ali, and he's a famous boxer, and he says that the training was hard, but it was all worth it when you win the championship. And that's what he's talking about here. This laurel, this crown, is something you get to wear in heaven, and everybody will know what the crown of life is like, wow, that's a person that really had just an utter huge service to the king. And today we see that type of recognition with people in the military, with the Purple Heart. If somebody has a Purple Heart, you know that they were injured and wounded in battle. There's ribbons that are given to people in the military. You know, at my job, there's plaques they give for that type of service. You know, in police and fire and public service, sometimes they'll get service pins. But you can see that there's rewards that people will wear. And this is something that this crown of life that we can get, but you wear it in heaven. And that's where, and you only get that, I guess, in with the Church of Smyrna. Okay. So there was no recommendations, no criticisms. The promise was the crown of life. They were commended, and their instruction was be faithful until death. So they had high love, and they had a good doctrine. They had good beliefs, because when you're in the foxhole, you're not going to see too many false prophets and things like that there. Okay, let's see if it works. Go ahead and advance it for me. I guess this one. Okay, the Church of Pergamum. Let's go to this. So it kind of goes downhill a little bit for a while. This is the compromise church. It was full of love, but tolerated some bad doctrine, wasn't keeping the faith. I'll go ahead and read it. Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the Church of Pergamos writes, "These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them and with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except one who receives it." Okay, the Church of Pergamum, the commendations were it gracefully bared suffering, it loved the Lord. The people that were there, they had a love for the Lord. The criticism is they tolerated an immorality, an idolatry, some heresy, and that was the Baals. The Baals have been around, you know, been plaguing Israel for a long time. You notice that you didn't hear too much about the Baals when Israel was slaves in Exodus, because they were kind of like the Church of Smyrna there. You don't really have too many false prophets running around. In this case, there was this sexual immorality there, but there was just a lot of pagan worship. It refers to Satan's throne. Maybe this was a 200-foot-high altar to Zeus, or that fact that Pergamos was the center of emperor worship. So the Roman emperor, there were lots of false gods there, lots of deities. The Greeks had theirs. But there, in this particular place, there was called emperor worship, and that was big. Let me see if it'll advance. Okay, the big one was this guy called, hopefully I pronounce it right, Asclepius, the false god of healing. It was a counterfeit to God and what Moses did with the bronze serpent. I don't know if you guys remember in Exodus where the nation of Israel sinned, they had the golden calf, and God sent poisonous vipers or serpents, and they were stinging them, biting them, and there were a lot of people dying. And so Moses pleaded with God, and God said, okay, take a staff, you can see it here, and put, my pointer is running out of juice, there it goes, okay, put a bronze snake on it, and anybody who looks at it will be healed. And so that was really one of the first times we see a healing in the Old Testament. And so anything that's valuable, the devil's going to want to counterfeit, whether it be the gift of prophecy. There's a lot of value in that. Certainly nobody counterfeits pennies out there because you lose money. that. And this one is very valuable. So he counterfeited this, and he kind of came up with this god of, this false god of healing here. And you notice the similarities. This is the symbol of medicine today. If you see anybody in the military, if they're a doctor or nurse, you'll see this symbol. And look, it's kind of a counterfeit of this guy, who was a counterfeit of this guy. Antipas was a false god, and you see his rod with the snakes, and this was supposed to imitate that. Nowadays, they have other explanations for this, but back in the day, this was a kind of a counterfeit. And so this was the center of that type of worship there in Pergamum. And so while they had great love, they did have the problem of Balaam and his mess and this false god of healing. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam. Let's talk about this. So in Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam is a prophet there in Midian, but he speaks to God. And you read it and you go, man, he feels like he should be a great man of God. But continually in the Bible, he is just hammered. and here's the reason why. He was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not revocable, whether you hear from God or you can hear from demons. But he decided he was going to try to turn that for money and or prestige. And so he was I'm trying to remember who it was. Shoot, there was a Balak, was the king there of Midian, and he wanted Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam said, I can't do it. God told me not to do it. And so he would follow what God said, but he would only do it halfway or maybe a quarter way. I'm not sure what it was. Maybe it was three quarters. Maybe it was 99%. But he would never follow completely. And God told him, okay, I want you to stay where you're at and don't go. You've told the king of Balak, my word, that's great, but I don't want you to leave. So what's he do in the next verse? He gets up and leaves when he's invited. And that's where he runs into his donkey, sees an angel of the Lord, which we believe to be God, Jesus, and the donkey kind of runs him into the wall and won't move, and Balaam starts beating the donkey. And then this is where supernaturally God gives the donkey the ability to speak and says, why are you hitting me? And then Balaam just starts having a conversation with him. I would be just like floored. This Balaam is really kind of the prophet who helped start and keep going the worship of Baal. The Urim and the Thurim. Okay, so I kind of skipped a little bit ahead. But it talks about the reward they get is a white stone. And there's the Urim and the Thurim, and this is how they figured out, they would cast lots. A jury would cast a white stone to somebody to indicate they're innocent. And so we hear here in, it says here, see if he has an ear, let him hear. I will give him a hidden manna and a white stone. And on the stone, a new name will be written on it. So part of the reward that that Pergamum, the church of Pergamum was going to get, they're going to get this white stone. And this white stone means innocent. And they were going to get that manna. Manna was, in Israel, this was what sustained the children of Israel while they're in the desert. But this was a manna that wouldn't run out. This is a manna that would sustain you. You wouldn't have to come back every time. And Jesus is the ultimate bread of life. So that was the reward for the church of Pergamum, was the hidden manna and a stone and a new name. And only God knows who that name is. Okay, so let's keep going. This was the corrupted church. They had the presence of Baal and the false gods and idolatry there. But this next church we're going to get, Thyatira, so they took it a step further. So their problem was that they had teachers that were false prophets. They had the teachers in the church themselves were there. And I like this graphic. You see the lambs here, and then what's that? That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so that's what we're seeing in the church of Thyatira. So let's go ahead and go to in Revelation 2, 18 through 24. And so the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, These things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each of you according to your works. Now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not put known the depths of Satan, and they say, I will put on you no burden, no other burden, but hold fast to what you have until I come. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. All right. So Thyatira. Let's kind of go over what Jezebel was. Jezebel, in 1 Kings 16 through 31, she was part of the sins of Jeroboam, but she was the wife of Ahab, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, who went and served Baal and worshiped him. She was a Canaanite, and she was one of the worst of the Canaanites, in that she just really promoted the worship of the Baals and the idolatry. This was the Asherah pole. She just took it another step further in that she actually persecuted the prophets of the true God. So that's who she was. And in this church, there was this Baal worship that was going on. It was being promoted by the leadership there in the church. And it was a fertility, and you can see here the smoke coming out of this bowl. But there was child sacrifice too. It was just this horrible mix of idolatry, sexual immorality, a false belief in fertility, meaning that they had to sacrifice children so they could have their crops grow up, that they would have more children. And so it was just an awful, awful religion that we still see remnants today. And the Baals really were kind of eradicated from Jewish worship right after the dispersion in the Great, when they were taken into Babylon there. So you didn't really hear too much about them, and they were really just completely annihilated from the Jewish people after that. But they were still around there in the area. That religion was still there. And so he's saying, cleanse yourself of this. He's saying, the instruction was, get rid of Jezebel, and then the reward was, you'll rule over nations and receive the morning star. In 2 Peter 1:19, we find out the morning star is Jesus himself. It says, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We find out who the morning star is. That's Jesus. So if they can overcome, they can hold fast, keep the love, they can rule over nations and receive Jesus himself, the morning star. All right, let's go on to the next one. Church of Sardis. This is, I call it the Walking Dead. Go ahead and read that. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. These things say, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are already ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even Sardis, who have not defiled your garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, The Walking Dead. Combination, some have kept the faith. Criticism, this is a mostly dead church, but there are some that still haven't defiled their garments. So there are some there that have just, that I don't know if they were even saved. They probably weren't members of the church. Let's talk about the Book of Life real quick. This is an important subject we need to cover. Exodus 32, we're first kind of introduced to this. We read about Moses pleading before God. This is right after the children of Israel made the calf and sinned greatly. And Moses is pleading before God and says, God, you can take my name and blot my name out of the book of life if you will save them and not destroy them. Where Moses is trying to intercede for the people, the children of Israel. So that's where it's first introduced. Psalm 69, it's all over the Bible, by the way. I'll just go through a few places. King David asked God to blot out the unrighteous from the book of the living. Daniel 12:1, God preserves those in the great tribulation whose names are written in the book of life. Luke 10:20, Jesus tells his disciples to not rejoice that evil spirits are subject to them, but rather that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. Philippians 4:3, Paul urges the Philippians to help his fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. So we see this a lot. It's in Revelation all over the place. We see it in Revelation 22, in the Lamb's book of life. And what he's saying is like, hey, your default position is to be in the book of life. Now, if you choose to not call upon the Lord and not follow him, you're going to be blotted out. And that means you're not saved. We know this, when a baby, if an infant dies, where does it go? It's absent from the body and present with the Lord, because that baby's innocent. We know, first of all, we know God is good, and he's good all the time, and that our default position is to be in the book of life. It's only when we worship idols, when we don't call upon the name of the Lord, when we don't have him in our heart, and at some point, God just says, whether it be like Jezebel, this prophetess in Sardis, that at some point God just says, okay, that's it. It could be at our deathbed. We don't know. But we should treat everybody like they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he's saying, hey, some of you are still written, are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hold fast. Keep the faith. Strengthen which is not dead. That you're drifting towards death. But you can still repent. So the promise, the faithful are honored and clothed in white. Jesus will confess their names before the Father and his angels, and he won't blot out their name. This is like the most minimal reward I've seen in the churches there, with the exception of Laodicea, we'll get to in a minute. But this is not a great reward. This is not a great place to be. You know, being clothed in white, all our believers are clothed in white when we get to heaven. This is kind of like, you're getting the minimums here. Confess your name before the Father. I mean, that's every believer gets that. So this church is the walking dead, but there's still some that are alive. Okay, let's move on to the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Let me go to it. We're in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which shall come out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so this is this church here has high faith and high love. It's combinations. It perseveres. It keeps the word of God. It honors His name. So this church worships God. This is really, you know, some people think this is like the true church right before the tribulation, and that could very well be. But they worship God in spirit and truth, meaning that they hold fast. They don't get caught up in idol worship and those sins. The name means brotherly love. They kept God's word. Let's talk about this open door that no one can shut. You have a little strength, but they kept my word. So when we are weak in the Lord, when we are weak before men, we are really strong before the Lord. That's where He can do a lot of the work. It says here that I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. No, there isn't a human being, there isn't a demonic thing, there isn't a thing on this earth that can shut that door. If God opens it, it's always open. It's interesting, he has no criticism for the Church of Philadelphia. His instruction is just keep the faith, just keep going what you're doing. But look at the promises there. A place in God's presence, a new name in the New Jerusalem. Let no one take your crown, a pillar in God's temple. So they get a crown too. It's not the crown of life. It's some other laurel, some other reward that we see that they get to wear all the time in heaven if they so choose. I'm not sure how that works, but everybody says, yeah, there's a laurel, there's a crown on your head. And they get that forever. They get to be a pillar in the New Jerusalem, in God's temple. Have you heard the phrase, this person was a pillar in our community? It's usually a good thing. That means they were somebody that stood up and was just awesome. And that's what we see in the Church of Philadelphia. Okay, everybody wants pizza. Let's go to Laodicea. So this is, I like this graphic where he's knocking on the door. And this person's like, she's talking on her phone, they're pointing, they're kind of distracted. And that was it. It's really the indifferent church. In Revelation 3:14, starting at 14, it's the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? These things say that amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so this is the indifferent church. This is some of the worst of all. So there's people that you know, they substitute God. This one is just, we just don't care. I think that's probably the worst place to be. They were worldly wealthy. And the Church of Laodicea always haunts me, because in America and in the West, we have so many more things than our persecuted brethren here in other places in the world, you know, where they just struggle to even get a Bible. And it really challenges me to make sure that I don't rely on wealth and realize how really blessed we are. There's no combination, good things that God points out of Laodicea. They're indifferent. That's the big thing. The instruction that God gives them, that Jesus gives them, is be zealous and repent. Buy from God the gold refined in the fire. Let God anoint their eyes so they can see. So they think they're rich. They've got all this stuff. But God says, you're poor. You're naked. Come to me and I will give you the clothes of righteousness. I will anoint your eyes and let you see. And so this church is indifferent, and God is saying, hey, come back. The big thing is, you see this time and time again, repent, turn back. So these churches, a church is just a combination of all the people that are in it, and kind of an aggregate. But that really speaks to us. All these things can be, we can be kind of going through these cycles in our lives. And some points we can be like the Church of Philadelphia on fire for God and loving him. And then we can be at low points in Laodicea. And at some points we can be persecuted. In Smyrna, we can get legalistic like they were in Ephesus. That's a danger. There we can, you know, not have that love. We can, you know, tolerate things of sin like in Pergamum. And then we can even in our own lives be listening to false teachers like they were in Thyatira. We can be almost dead like in Sardis, or, you know, like in Philadelphia, we can be alive. So these churches, this message was written to those seven churches, but we know, since it was recorded in the Bible, that it was written to all of us throughout all time. And so, you know, we can look at this and take lessons from it. That there are rewards as well as blessing. There are rewards and blessings as well as consequences here. All right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer. And if there's anybody that has any needs, whether it be prayer needs for like healing or just pray for God's wisdom, if there's a particular task or event that needs to be prayed over, if there's something that you'd like the elders to pray over, we would certainly love to do that. So I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you gave to us in Revelations and the seven churches, Lord. We thank you for that wisdom, and that it's almost like on our jobs, a one-on-one or an evaluation, that we got to see what you look for, Lord, is in churches as well as in individuals, Lord. We know that if we just ask, that you will give it to us, Lord, if we just humble ourselves, that you are a good God and that you will always hear us if we just ask. And Lord, I just pray for myself that I will live up to your word, that I will not fall into the trap of the Laodiceans and rely on worldly things, that I will not be like the church of Ephesus and get into legalism, that I will be like that church in Philadelphia, that I will support the churches that are persecuted there in like Smyrna, that are all over the world, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Mozambique as well as our fellow workers there that are just, you know, in a tough time, Lord. We just pray for your gospel to be spread there, that and through this typhoon that hit, that your word and your presence and your power will be displayed, and that we will see more come to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.